Good afternoon, everybody. This has been an eventful week, as some of you might know. I've missed three services because I got sick, but the sickness wasn't like fevers or headaches or anything like that. It's just a bad cold, and I don't want to be coughing here. Most people don't like you when you're doing that consistently. In fact, I didn't even go to the office, so I was fortunate I don't have to go to... I was going to say I don't have to go to work. I do have to go to work, but I don't have to be in the office necessarily to do my work all the time. So I'm hoping that I don't have to cough, but so that's why I'm not giving any hugs or handshakes. Not because I think I'm sick, just be cautious, you know. So anyway, I'll just continue the series I started before. Some of you weren't here, so you probably got bits and pieces, but how it all got started, if some of you were here, will recall, I had a conversation with somebody, a friend, in Lexington, Winter Family Weekend, and we talked about how sometimes you want to carry a conversation about the Bible deeper, but you find out that the person you're talking to doesn't really know enough to discuss it, and it's almost insulting to say, well, you don't know enough, so I can't talk to you about it. You don't do that. It's just not so much, don't misunderstand. What I mean is we could all read the Bible all through and through and know it, but still have a disagreement. I'm talking about where someone obviously has not studied it. And so there's really no point in discussing it. It can become an argument. So you just stay cool and just talk about something else. But in the process of that conversation, it occurred to me that there's certain basic reasons we study the Bible. Because you hear, I bet if you've been in the church, however long you've been, you've heard that. Study your Bible. Meditate, pray, fast. You know, those are the basics. But if you dig into it, you know, there's a reason for it. Because I heard that. Yeah, study your Bible. Okay, the end. Let's go home. But if you dig into what the Bible is saying, why it's saying you should do it, is because there's a reason. I've got some things here that I said before. I'm not going to go into it in depth, just to summarize it, to catch you up to what was discussed before. One of them is the worship God in spirit and in truth. So there's the spirit part, and there's the truth part. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we need to know about Jesus. We need to know the truth if we're going to worship him in truth. And then you know the scripture from Peter, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Right. Grow in grace. There's a spiritual, quote, component in knowledge. So you have to have both. And in the importance of studying, we talk about studying to show yourself an approved workman of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the reason for it, we discussed it. Number one, it leads to conversion. If you read about in Acts, the Bereans, they studied to see, search the scriptures to see if those things were so, and they believed. So someone tells you something, you read it, you go, yeah, that's what it says. And as you probably know, when you talk to other people who are reading the Bible for the first time, they go, I didn't know it said that. Because really, the basis of anybody you evaluate who speaks here is you can look to the scripture and say that's what it says. Now, you might have a difference in interpretation. That's okay. We work through that. But it's there. Some things aren't there that people say. Some things are here. So one of them is it leads to conversion. Number two, it strengthens our belief. Sometimes you haven't read a passage in a while and you read it again and go, you know, that is why I'm here. So it's a reminder as you read. And a third reason you study is it enables you to teach others. If you don't know it, how can you teach it? Like, simple. That's a simple thing to do. So when someone's constantly asking the same question, they haven't studied it. Now, sometimes, of course, we have difficulty understanding things. That's okay, and it is not a condemnation of that. It's just saying when you study, the more you learn, the more you can impart to others. That's why, technically speaking, chronologically speaking, the older you get, generally, the better you should be as a teacher because you have experience, not only theoretical knowledge, but experience. And then you can pass that on. But sometimes, there are people we'll see here who've been in the church a long time, who are older, who still don't know the fundamentals of what the scripture says. Another reason is it prepares us for future situations. That's why we study the Bible. Situation I'm talking about is a defense. What I mean by that is when we read about the armor of God, Ephesians 6:17. Again, I'm going through this rapidly, just to summarize. It talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the Word is not logos when it says Word. It's rhema, R-H-E-M-A, which I think was important because what it implies is the Spirit will bring back to remembrance the things you have, but you gain those things and you have those things in your mind because you regularly store the scriptures in your mind. So if you've never read it, never studied it, how can the scripture bring it out? I mean, scripture, Spirit can tell you things, but if it says to call to remembrance the things you know, if you never knew it, how can it come out? Because you know the Bible does say, don't worry about what to say or what to what in a situation, because we can get anxious to say, well, what if they start asking me this? What if they do this? What if they, what can, how can I respond? Well, if you've been studying, the right word, the right phrase, the right attitude will come up because the Holy Spirit will say, you've studied this, remember? And so, important point is the regular storing of the mind with scriptures. If you don't read it or study it, whether it's via audio or visually looking at, watching it or reading it, it's difficult, almost impossible to do. But again, I reserve the right to say, because that's in the Bible, with God nothing's impossible. So it can happen, but normally that's not the way it happens. You've been studying it, you got a situation where you don't know what to do, and then you go, okay. For example, one quick example is, you're upset somebody did something wrong and you want vengeance, and the scripture will come up saying, love your neighbors, right? Do good to them that hatefully use you and despitefully persecute you, so that you shall be the children of God who lets the sun and the rains fall on the evil and the wicked and the good and the evil. So you get, oh, or you're mad at night, your loved one or somebody upset, it says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You go, oh, okay, yeah. So you know what it says because you read it. Now, applying it sometimes is difficult, yeah, because you're really ticked off. But the Bible says don't let that happen. Or don't let a root of bitterness stay because someone's really sticking it to you. And I've been through that at work. And it says, well, don't let that root of bitterness develop. So anyway, so you see it brings back things, you know. Or someone's, it says answer a fool according to his folly. And then it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. If you've studied that, you know, this guy is just yanking my chain. I'm not going to respond. But maybe they're not yanking you. They just really want to know. It just seems kind of stupid. You respond. So that's how that works. So the Holy Spirit will help you, but you have to remember it. That's one of the things we covered. Studying is important, but we also realize that it's not what you know that gets people, that influences you. That provides you an influence to others, but it's your behavior, right? You can know about the Bible and spit out scriptures in your sleep accurately, but if they don't see that in us, that goes with parents. You know, you can say, I want you to control yourself. You don't see it. You know, they don't talk to me about mercy if you're not merciful. Don't talk to me about love if you don't. That's how they pick it up. You got to really love your wife, your husband. It don't sound like you're doing that. So you might be correct scripturally, but your actions, behavior, attitude doesn't convey it. So it doesn't come across as effectively, right? So that's one of the things that's important. Bible study is important, but actually acting upon what you know is more important. And then there's the aspect of the deep things of God I brought up. Sometimes to understand it, we have to know the fundamentals. And if we don't have it, then it's an issue. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Again, I'm rapidly going to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Something familiar to most of you who've read the Corinthians. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. There are things that we learn after the fact. Some of you probably, if not all of you, would agree that you read a verse one time, and then a few weeks later, a month after a life of, after a month of experience, you encounter and read it again. You know, well, I didn't see it that way. And then a year or two later, you read it again, or 2 years, and you go, wow, that's something that applies here. And that's how the layer, but you have to start with knowing the fundamentals. And what this led us to was Hebrews 5 and 6, parts of it. So I'm going to read to you what it says. Hebrew chapter 5, not all of it, and part of chapter 6. Because my King James says something here which is kind of strange for you to read, for me to read, but I'm just going to read to you what it says. Then we're going to base the rest of the message on what is here. It says in chapter 5, verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you may have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So there's action in addition to knowledge. And then my New King James has a little heading. It says, "The perils of not progressing." My King James says, "Warning against apostasy." And you start asking yourself, what does that have to do with apostasy? Which is kind of refusing or changing the belief you had before. So verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Where is the peril of not progressing? Well, then it says, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened," that means once who've been told and learned, "and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God," the Logos, "and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." So, when he talks about the teaching part, it's didaskalos, means an instructor, a doctor, a master, a teacher. Hebrews is saying in Hebrews 5 that you should be teachers by now, that it's Hebrews 5 verse 12, that you should be able to teach it. It's not discuss it, but actually teach. So the word is teacher, instructor. You should be instructors of this. And it was talking to a group of people who've been there a long time, because what he said was, by this time, you should be teacher. And there's no exception to that, unless, of course, you're young or new in the church. But if you've been here any length of time, you need to be able to understand and teach the principles of God. And it also involves a willingness on other people to learn. See, these are like fundamental things that if we don't pay attention to, we could miss, because without that foundation, we can't go forward. So let me give you an example of someone who you would say probably didn't need teaching, but still was receptive to teaching. Let's go to Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Acts 18, verse 24. Okay, here we go. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24, where we read, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, and an eloquent man," he's eloquent and mighty in scriptures. This guy was not a newbie, right? Not a beginner. This mighty in Scripture, came to Ephesus. So he was eloquent. He can speak. He was kind of, for those of you who knew Garner Ted, now that was eloquent, right? And other people who know have been good speakers, they can speak. And Ronald Reagan, or somebody. And might, but in this case, they were mighty in Scriptures. He came to Ephesus. Verse 25 of Acts 18, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He knew God's way. And being fervent in spirit, he was really moved by what he knew about God. He spoke and taught accurately. Understand that? He was teaching the right thing, accurately, the things of the Lord, though he knew only of the baptism of John. His knowledge was limited, but what he taught was accurate and clear. In verse 26, Apollos, so he began to teach boldly in the synagogue. A synagogue, you know, there are people there who hear all the time, so they would know if he's not accurate. So he was very accurate. So he spoke boldly in the synagogue. Now, when Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, if you read the beginning of Acts 18, it tells you who they were. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So there was accurate, and then there was more accurately. So this guy was mighty in Scripture, eloquent, but husband and wife, and notice there's a woman here too, and she was part of this team that was teaching him more. So it's not exclusive to men. So they sat down with him and explained to him the way of God accurately. So you can imagine that you, husband and wife, if you're married, you know, or if you have friends, you sit down and say, boy, that was an awesome message you gave, and you're teaching everything correctly, but let me show you some other aspect of the Scripture. Now, generally, if you don't have humility, you'd go, look, I was instructed in the way of the Lord. I'm mighty in Scripture. I'm eloquent. I don't need you. That's not a good attitude. So the lesson here is it's good to say, what do you have to say? And so he listened and obviously applied it. So let's go to verse 27. And when he desired, this is Apollos, to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, meaning this guy's coming, listen to him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, because they believed in grace. That's what they knew. But he was good in the Old Testament. He was very mighty and eloquent. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly. This guy knew his stuff, and he could go toe-to-toe with them, showing them from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So, he asked a question. Can you take your Bible? Again, this is not a put-down. It's more like a question to all of us. Can I take my Bible, go through the Old Testament, which is the only part of the Bible they had, right? Because we're talking about the New Testament, and show that Jesus is the Christ? Because this is part of what we know. This is fundamental, basic 101. If we can't do that, then we're lacking in something. Again, not a put down, but just, you know, we do an evaluation of ourselves. Where can we learn more? So this is a homework. You can do it with each other and say, okay, this is, or to someone new, I'm going to prove to you that Jesus is the Christ from the Scripture. You go from there. Okay, so there's humility. This fact that there's a woman involved in it, because sometimes in some areas of the church they say, well, a man does it. Well, yeah, but not, that doesn't mean women can't do it, because they're smart. They're smart as we are, smarter in many ways. But in terms of the Scripture, yeah, they can be part of that teaching. And the context was, again, it took him aside and saying, not, I'm just using it as an example. Gary, you don't know what you're talking about. There's better stuff than that. That was more like, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? This is what you know you taught, and that was great. And it's still true. Nothing wrong. But let me tell you something a little bit about this part. And he added that to his repertoire. So he got better. So we're supposed to do that. So the most important thing then, I guess, not I guess, as I know, is that we need to be receptive to it, but then understand that we can keep growing in grace and knowledge. There's no limit to it. The only person who doesn't need this is Jesus Christ. So if you're not Jesus Christ, I think you should be open to hearing things. Now, there's a limit to it. If someone hasn't read it, then you go, it could be a waste of time. But I'll let you be the judge of that based on your study. So the next thing I want to bring up is what they brought up here when it says a warning against apostasy. What does becoming a teacher and growing in grace and knowledge have to do with apostasy? Well, we have seen in a previous discussion that the regression in knowledge at the extreme, if you stop studying and stop doing, it can lead to apostasy. If we are not growing, we're regressing. There's no like, well, I'm kind of like right here in the middle treading water. Because at some point you're going to sink or you're going to get out of that water. So you're supposed to grow in knowledge, the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. What is apostasy? Just to refresh your memory. It's the abandonment or renunciation of a religious or political belief. So it's what you believe. You come in, you learn something. At some point you stop studying, not growing, and you go, I don't know. I don't buy this anymore. I don't know even why I'm doing this. Merriam-Webster says, it's an act of refusing to continue to follow, obey, or recognize a religious faith. When they say there was an apostasy in church, a falling away, that means a whole bunch of people said, I don't need this. I don't want this. I don't even know about this. Probably it's more accurate. And there was a warning against apostasy that if you get dull of hearing, where you don't even remember the fundamentals, then you're on dangerous ground, is what it's saying. It's not my words. Something we just read in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. So, and the last message I gave, we talked about who Christ is. Again, they say Christ preaching to the choir. Who Christ is. What the writer was telling us is, again, who Jesus Christ is. The fact that he came to earth. He was the Son of God. And he was the Word. And he was the Creator. And he was the one who died for us. And he is the one seated at the right hand of the Father. And that just from reading that scripture, there's a right on the right hand of the God the Father throne. We're talking about at least two beings, God the Father and God the Son. So those who say there's three of them, we can have a discussion about. Those who say there's only one of them, the Shema, because the Jews believe the Lord our God is one Lord. They said, therefore, if you talk about Jesus, he can't be God because there's only one. But anyway, we covered all that. So I'm coming now to the point where we're discussing the fundamental parts of what some people think was the Apostle Paul who wrote, but Hebrews, where he talks about Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, where we go and discuss the little nuances. So, we go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. So it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. The word leaving, the Greek word is aphiemi. Now, if you don't want to remember, that's cool. I'm just saying there is a Greek word that describes it. Aphiemi, leaving or having left. It can mean to remit, to suffer, to yield up, leaving, okay? So the actual definition, if you read it, some of you write these things down, G863 in Strong's. It means to cry, to forgive, to forsake, to lay aside, to leave alone, to put away, to suffer, to yield. That means, let's put that aside. Let's go on. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. It says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left, meaning leaving, nothing. Not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. So the word there, he left nothing, is the same as leaving. Okay, this is not like a critical meaning, but what that means is leaving. Let's get away from that. Let's go on, let's move on, forward. An example of that, it shows how immediate that means. Matthew chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. I'm sorry. Yeah, Matthew chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. An example of the sense of what that means. That is leaving. It says, and they straightway left with their nets and followed him. Verse 19 of Matthew chapter 4. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And verse 20 of Matthew 4 is, and they straightway left their nets and followed. They right away did it. So there's a sense of urgency from the scripture that let's leave these principles. That means we shouldn't know them. It means let's pick up and get our fundamentals right and let's move on. Another scripture in verse 21. And going from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, in verse 22, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So when the word is being used in Hebrews 6, when he says leaving, means let's move on. Let's get with it. And then, leaving the principles of the doctrine, or the word from the beginning, really, that all that means is about Christ. We covered him already at the last message. But let me point out a couple of scriptures where it talks about the principles of the doctrine. Mark 1, verse 1. Again, you can write this down. I just read it to you. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So that's part of his doctrine, is the gospel. And then John 1, verse 1, it talks about who Jesus Christ was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Again, some of you know this by heart, which is good. But it's a good scripture to remember, because there are people who still today do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. They believe he was a created being. But again, what we went through the last time, hopefully that gave you something to think about, that God the Father and God the Son were at the beginning and will be together at the end, even though there was a period of time when Christ was on earth. So let's go and read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This is more about Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Manifest means he was seen in the flesh. Justified in the spirit. Seen of the angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on the world, in the world. And received up into glory. So this is the Jesus Christ. A principle of Jesus Christ is who he is. 2 John 1 verse 9. 2 John verse 1 9. Whoever transgress and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, we just read about principles of the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Okay? I'm just going to leave it for what it is, but there's that doctrine that we need to know. The Father and the Son. So now, let's go to the next phrase. Let us go on. The word for go on in the Greek is phero, P-H-E-R-O. Again, if you don't care about the Greek, that's fine. But what it's saying in this context is to carry, to bear, to be driven, to endure, to go on, to lay, to lead, to move, to reach, to uphold. That's what it means. So let's go on. An example they have in Scripture is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where he talks about Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding, that's the same word, Pharaoh, all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We sang here about Christ and what he's done for us. So it's upholding. So that was to go on. Pharaoh. And then the sense of what it means is in a couple of verses where it talks about Paul on a ship. Acts 27, verse 15. Again, Acts 27, verse 15. When the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, this is when Paul was sailing, we let her drive. Means just move. Just move. They didn't try to fight it, is what they're saying. So that's what they're saying, go on. Just keep going where you're going. In Acts 27, 17, just a couple of verses down. And when they had taken up, they used the ship. They used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they would fall into the quicksands, they struck the sail, and so were driven. So what that means when it goes, when it says you go on, you let it rip, as they say. Let's go on. And another scripture that talks about using the same word, 2 Peter 1:21. Again, what I'm trying to do here, by the way, is just give you a flavor of this. It's up to you to study it. But these are some of the words, the scriptures that use that word. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in the old by the will of man, but holy man of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What that means is the Spirit tells you something and you let it flow. Remember it talks about you resist the Spirit? What he's saying, you first test the Spirit, obviously, because you don't want to follow the Spirit, that's not good. But once you know it's the Spirit moving you to do it, let it ride, because God is leading you. That's why. But the thing is, you have to know the Scripture to test the Spirit's. Because it might be the wrong spirit that's driving you, right? It's got to be tested against Scripture. So when you get that feeling, this is the way. But some people get that feeling and it's not correct. That's why you test the Spirit. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So you get counsel. But when you feel that going through, the reason I'm saying that is it's a good feeling when you have that Spirit. I'm sure many of you have experienced that. You feel it, but it's not purely emotional. Remember, it's grow in grace and knowledge, Spirit and truth. It balances each out. Because there's some people who go, I'll give you an example of this. I have a friend, still consider him a friend in college. Some of you have heard this story. And I don't know why I asked him, but we were at Ambassador College. He came out of the student center, and I said to him, I don't know why we do this, but I just asked him. I said, have you prayed today? He goes, nope. I said, why not? He said, well, I feel inspired. Think about that for a second. Does that make sense? Inspired not to pray? Now, that's kind of strange. He's a good guy. We know his family, but I remember that. How can you be inspired and not want to pray? I mean, to me, that was, and that's not even scripturally correct. But anyway, so it says, so let's go on. To perfection. And this is kind of an interesting thing. When people say perfect, what comes to mind? Flawless, no error, generally, right? I mean, if I bought a piece of jewelry or diamond from Aaron, he says it's flawless. I don't know if there's such a thing, but some people, I guess it's degrees of flawlessness. Yeah. And the less flaw can be seen or is visible, the more expensive it is. So when it says, unto perfection, let's go unto perfection, or the full growth or spiritual maturity, then what that means actually is completeness. Not that you're perfect, because nobody is perfect. Because it does say, become ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It doesn't mean without faults, because even Paul said, that which I should do, I don't. And that which I shouldn't do, that I do. So we're not sinless in that respect, but we are full of growth, of spiritual maturity. So the Greek word, for those of you who like the Greek, it's teleotes. T as in Tom, E-L-E-I-O-T-E-S. It means full growth, spiritual maturity. When you go into perfection, that means you're mature. And that's what Hebrews was talking about. Colossians 3, verse 14. This is using teleotes. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is agape, put on love, which is the bond, or sudesmos, S-U-N-D-E-S-M-O-S. It's a joint tie, it's a ligament. So you put on love, agape, which is the bond, it ties, it's a ligament. Keeps it, you know, if your ligament gets cut, it's not tied. Some of you might have seen, I've had like 12 stitches here. I cut my ligaments all the way through almost to the bone, missed the nerve. That time, there was no connection to my fingers. So, when it says here, the ligaments that hold us together, charity is the one that does that. Without love, it doesn't hold. It, which is the bond, love is the bond of perfectness, or perfection, of maturity. At its fullest manifestation, remember, God is love. You are love. Everything you do is love. Everything emanates from love. Again, that doesn't mean you're perfect. But the way you treat others, you don't have in the back of your mind, I can't stand that person. You probably might say that and think that, and you're human. But you know, you'll say to yourself, but that's not God's way. I don't want to forgive her or him. And I don't know if I can, but Christ, you'll have to do this, because I want to have that love. And because I won't say I guarantee, because I'm not God, but I do know there are a few people who have hurt me and got me pretty upset. If I'm forgiving and loving towards that person, it's not because the human carnal Dennis Gonzalez liked it. It's because hopefully that bond was there, because normally that's not our reaction. Some of you might think of that, whether it's at work, at school, someone who'll give you an F because you went to the feast, or give you grade you one grade down. That's happened to people. Or someone who made you lose your job. I mean, even as simple as that. Or worse. You know, people have done worse things. I talked to you about the example of a lady whose sister was killed at a concentration camp, and during a message she was giving and evangelizing, a guy came to shake her hand, and she recognized him as one of the Nazi guards who was instrumental in the death of his sister. But he became Christian, and he wanted to shake her hand. That's kind of tough. So that bond of perfection is love. So, Hebrews 5, verse 14, we read that earlier. So it's part of this concept of full growth or maturity, completeness. But the strong meat belonged to them, again, chapter 5, verse 14 of Hebrews, but strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, teleios, even though who by reason of use have their senses exercised for discerning both good and evil. See, that's the deal. You go through a trial, it's an exercise of trying to do what God wants you to do. Because chances are, if it's a negative experience, you don't want to do what God wants you to do. Maybe you're different, but I don't. I want them to suffer. I want them to pay for it. And I want to enjoy every minute of it. But is that really God's way? Now, I'm not telling you it's easy. Like the example I gave, you can read about it. It's Corrie Ten Boom. I think that's her name. When you see a loved one killed by someone who suddenly repented, no way. I want to beat him up first, then I'll forgive him. I mean, because that's what we think through. I'm thinking, maybe it's not you, but I'm projecting here. If somebody wronged you, before they repent, you want to get your piece of satisfaction, and then they can repent and you'll forgive them. That's the way I think it goes. That's just me. But anyway, this is in Scripture. The reason there's that exercise, you get these all the time. If you're married, whether or not you're married, you have friends who do this to you, you go, okay, I got to love them, and they have to love me. I mean, it works both ways, right? So this is what it's talking about, maturity, where you get exercised by knowing and having knowledge, but then when you go through trials where you deal with people, I'm spending time on this because this is my personal opinion. Getting along in church, at home, at school, in the office, to me, is the most difficult thing to do consistently if you're a Christian or whether or not you're a Christian. At work, I know this for a fact. I've experienced it. There are women who go together, and I'm using women because that's where I experienced it. They go to Las Vegas. They have trips together. And then I hear them talk about another person who's not there, and they're talking bad things about them. And I'm going, how can you do that? You just were on a trip together. It's like, that hurts, right? But I don't tell people I heard that, because then that's causing... You all right? You need some water or something? Oh, okay. Yeah. So, all right. I don't want to keep going. She's coughing, rolling down. I'm going, well, let me listen to me. No, I'm just, if you need something to say. All right. So, Matthew 5:48, I mentioned that before. This completeness, perfection. Become you perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. For him, he's really perfect. For us, it's maturity or complete. So, related to this perfection, just a couple more verses. It says in Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That was when, you know, you had evangelists, teachers, and pastors, and katartismos, complete. It means complete furnishing. When it says perfection, full, mature, you're completely furnished. You are able to handle life and its rigors. And Colossians 1, verse 28, it says, when we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, that's telios, in Christ Jesus. So that's perfection, completeness. And one last verse as it relates to here. My brethren, this is James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Again, perfect is the same word, telios, that you may be perfect, full, complete, completely furnished, and entire, wanting nothing. That you are ready to go. You're ready to go to preach, to be examples. 1 John 4:12. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected. It's the same word, G408, perfection, telios, in us, if we love one another. Okay? And then we go to laying, the word laying, not laying again. Again, it was in Hebrews chapter 6. We're parsing out these words because they have certain meaning to them. How in-depth you want to study, that's up to you. But it says not laying again. And the word laying is kataballo. And all that really means is that we need to not have to do this again. Repeat that foundation. There's a scripture here that talks about this laying the foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Be not children, brethren, in understanding. So don't be a child in understanding. Howbeit in malice, be a children. In terms of doing bad stuff, be a child. Means you don't do it. And in understanding, be men. So you have to be a man or woman in terms of understanding. And then let's go to laying the foundation. the word for foundation is temelos, T-H-E-M-E-L-I-O-S. And the word is used in this scripture, Luke chapter 6, verse 48. It says, he is like a man, talk about a man building a house and a foundation, which built a house, dig deep, and laid the foundation, 23:10, that's the word foundation, temelios, on a rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat, and this rose the stream, and beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, because the foundation was upon a rock. So that's Luke 6, verse 48. And that really is very memorable to me, that phrase. Because my dad, he's an architect, but he built three homes. At least, I know two, for sure three. And when we were in the Philippines, my dad was the kind of guy that would, quote, overbuild things. And we went through more than one hurricane. I remember vividly, this is our house, and a hurricane or typhoon is going. And I'm looking out of the window, and I see the roofs of homes flying like little kites. It's kind of scary if you see that. I mean, just the wind really going at however many miles per hour. But our house never budged. Stayed there like a rock. And I remember still distinctly earthquakes hitting. We'd look at our house, you'd see the fence falling. But when my dad built the house, these what's called hollow blocks, and some of you, maybe the engineer, you don't know, the hollow blocks you used to build a house. You put the hollow blocks, by itself it's not good, but we put rebars in between and on the side. And when those earthquakes hit and the hurricanes and the typhoons hit, stood there, we would go to the basement where there was a bathroom that was enclosed in more blocks with rebars and concrete. It didn't budge. And so when I think of this foundation, it's kind of like each of you individually. Many of you will go through trials and have gone through trials. And it's kind of like being pummeled, right? Rock, you know. But you're standing there strong because you've got that foundation immovable. And that's what it's trying to say. Without that foundation, you can't stay strong when it comes. Because, you know, the adversary, the enemy, you've heard this. It's not a scary thing. It's just the truth. It comes after you, especially if you allow it to happen. So I remember that distinctly, that foundation my dad built. So when I read about foundations that we're supposed to have, not build, I'm thinking that's what we have, the foundation. And so what is this? Let's go into foundation. Not laying on the foundation of what? Repentance from dead works. Okay? Repentance, that means it's metanoia. I know I'm being very technical maybe for some of you. Not that you can't understand it. Maybe you're tired of it, but that's what's in the scripture. M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A, metanoia. It means repentance or guilt. It's really what it means. I'm not trying to complicate it. It's compunction for guilt. By implication, reversal of what you're doing, right? To turn back, turn around. So Matthew 3, verse 8. I'm just going to read rapidly. Matthew 3, verse 8. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. So what foundation are we talking about? It's just saying that you repent. You're doing something bad? Stop. Turn around, go the other way, right? That's all it's saying. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From the time that Jesus began to preach and to say, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So it's just understanding this, because these things are the things you teach your children, you teach your friend who's new, you teach your coworker who's interested. You have, if you know the principles, the beginning, you can teach that. So the first thing is what? Who Jesus Christ is. The second is, you tell them they need to repent of what they're doing. How you say it, of course, that depends on who the person is. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7 said, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So, it's just saying, let's not lay this again. We know about it. It's repentance, okay? Repentance from what? Means turning around. It says from dead works. And the word dead means dead. It's a Greek G3498 and strong. Necros. N-E-K-R-O-S. You know about necromancy. Trying to talk to the dead. It's kind of a weird stuff. But necros. Dead works. What does that mean? Hebrews 9 verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more," and there's 14 of Hebrews 9, "shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from what? From dead works." Necros. So, now, what are the works of the flesh? This is pretty basic. So, really, it's a matter of just turning to the Bible. So, let's read it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. "Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." These are the dead works. Works that don't produce life, that produce death. "Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance," means disagreements, "emulations, wrath." Emulations means, you know, it's kind of not the real thing. We have emulators from the computer standpoint. "Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and as such, like of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." If you don't inherit the kingdom of God, then that is death. It's dead works. Right? Pretty. All right. And in terms of the works, it's pretty basic. It's the things you do. The word is ergon. E-R-G-O-N. So, Titus 3, verse 5. Titus 3, verse 5. "Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So it's just, so if you want to forget all that I just said, dead works means things that don't produce life. The key here is if you can explain that to someone and point to a scripture that says, here's Galatians, that's what it is. And some people apparently have forgotten to explain Christ, explain what a foundation is, what explanation repentance from dead works is, which is hard to fathom. So if you've gone that far where you can't even explain what repentance and what dead works are, then you've been regressed. Not, when I say you know I'm not saying you, but we have gone back. So the works of righteousness. And the last part is faith. Again, faith is faith. It's belief in God. The Greek word is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, G-4-1-0-2, P-I-S-T-I-S. Assurance, belief, faith, fidelity. These, pretty basic to you. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So that's it. Just believe in God. And Acts chapter 20, verse 20. I'm almost done here. Wrapping up. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God." We just read that in Hebrews 6. "Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." This is fundamental preaching. All right. And toward God, all that means is, why are you talking about toward God? Of course it's toward God. But you're going to have faith toward what? Money? Towards friends? Towards people? But the faith has to be directed toward God. It's pretty basic. And this is the key part here. This is about Abraham, okay? When it's talking about that. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 to 25. You can read it on your own, but I'll read it quickly. Romans chapter 4, verse 19 to 25. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead. This is Abraham, when God said he was going to have a child. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She's an old woman. And God said, you're going to have children. Ha! Yeah. As you know, Sarah laughed. But she didn't doubt. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. So that's what it is. It's just saying, if God says that, he will do it. And again, related to that, faith without works is dead, right? Even so, if faith has not works, it is dead. James chapter 2, verse 17. You can read it all the way to verse 26. I'll just read verse 20 and 23. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So faith and works kind of go together. So you don't want dead works. You want works that are alive, that bring life. And here it talks about Abram. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abram believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, that's pretty much the gist of this. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. These are two of the fundamental of the six. The Christ was the main thing, who Christ is, and then repentance from dead works, and then faith toward God. An example of faith. Just a couple of them you already know. Job said Job chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, though he kills me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own eyes before him. Even God kills me, I'll still believe him. And then you know the story of Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said to Nebuchadnezzar when they were being asked to bow before the idol, God is able to save us and will save us. But if he doesn't, we still will not worship that idol. So anyway, to summarize, these are the first two of the Hebrews 6 doctrines. I'm going to cover the rest. So essentially, all you have to know is to be able to explain it, and then you're good, right? Be able to explain those things to your children, to your friend, to someone new, a coworker. And God is saying, you've got the foundation. So, keep at doing that, and if you have it, you're good to go. Now we'll talk about the four other ones, which should go quicker next time. Anybody have any question or comment? All right. Thank you, and have a good evening and afternoon.